to Nicodemus. And it's very much the theme of this time of year as well. It's actually Palm Sunday today, back in Newtown. I believe you know Dan Owen, and he's taken our family service this morning, doing the Palm Sunday theme. And Easter time, you know, we can send cards to each other with perhaps Easter eggs or perhaps newborn chicks or things like lambs. You know, even on the way here, it seemed like every field that I passed was just filled with these bouncing, jumping, happy newborn lambs in it. And this theme of birth, this theme of new birth, is very much what's in mind here of John chapter 3. And it's one of the main things, and we could all perhaps have our fair share to say about birth. I think all of us here have experience of being born, but some of us here are perhaps more qualified to talk about the subject of birth than others. For example, mothers can talk about the trials and perhaps the treasures, I don't know, of labour. I hope all of us have seen perhaps a newborn baby before. Me and my wife have just had she's not newborn anymore, she's 11 months old now, a baby girl. She's called Caddy. And, you know, the first time we took her to church, and everyone kind of gathers around, then for some reason when everyone's around a newborn, they make funny noises, don't they? The voice goes a bit more high-pitched. It's like, oh, look at the baby. Her skin's so soft. She's so perfect. And the thing is, one person has, but no one's really come up to church for us, looked at her and frowned and said, I think she needs to be born again, actually. One person said that, but anyway. But it could be considered offensive, couldn't it? You need to be born again. Imagine my wife's reaction. I didn't go through like 100 hours worth of labor for nothing. What do you mean she must be born again? What was wrong with her first birth? And the thing is, if I were to ask you this morning, are you born again? I don't think you'll take a personal offense at it. It seems to be an okay question to ask in church. It's become part of our Christian lingo, our Christianese, hasn't it? When you hear the words, I'm a born-again Christian, maybe you hear it in an American Bible Belt sort of accent. But outside of church, if you were to perhaps go outside the church doors today and ask someone if they'd be born again, they'll probably be just as confused as Nicodemus here, or they just think you're downright rude or a bit crazy. But as Dylan was reading, I don't know if you noticed, Jesus was relentless about this new birth. He says it again and again and again. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, you must be born again. You must, you must, you must. And Jesus says, don't be surprised at this. We see that, I think, in verse 10. He says, do not be surprised. And perhaps we're like Nicodemus. Nicodemus thinks this is a bit ridiculous. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old and enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is like, is that what you're suggesting, Jesus? Going back into my mother's womb? I mean, I don't like the idea of that, and I'm pretty sure that she would object as well. But Jesus says, no, not that, but you must be born again. So what about you this morning? Are you born again? And as I look out to the room, there's one thing I can safely assume, that you've been born once. That's a fair assumption. Everyone in the room has been born once. But I can't assume, I won't assume, that everyone here has been born again. I imagine actually there's a fair few here that have not been born again. You've been born once, but you're not born again. But Jesus says here, verse 3, unless you're born again, you won't go to heaven. You will not see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, unless you're born of water and of spirit, which is another way of saying, are you born again? You cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is life-changing, life-transforming stuff. You must be born again. Bring your family members to mind. They must be born again. Your friends, your neighbors, your workmates and colleagues, everyone you pass on the street today, they must be born again. Everyone here. And if this is so important, but also if this is so confusing for people, I think what we need to do first is just clear a few things up. We're going to be looking at 4 points briefly this morning. We're going to consider what the new birth is not, We're going to clear up some misunderstandings. Then we're going to think about what it is. Then thirdly, why do we need it? Fourthly, how do we get it? So we'll kind of follow one another. So the first one, just to clear up some misunderstandings, what the new birth is not. And because I can kind of hear some objections already shuffling around saying, I don't like the phrase being born again. I'm a Christian, you might say, but I'm not one of those born again types. I kind of have some sympathy with that in a sense. In certain circles, being born again has become like a brand of Christianity. It's a sort of brand, perhaps, that US presidential candidates will claim for themselves in order to win votes. They say in their American accent, I'm a good born-again Christian. I can't imagine that will help Theresa May or Jeremy Corbyn too much in campaigns. But in some environments, being born again is a very positive label. It describes a certain brand of Christianity, smiley, intense, excitable sort of Christian, the socks-wearing sandals sort of people, the people who keep bumper sticker manufacturers in business. There's a certain brand of Christianity. But Jesus is not interested in starting a new brand. And actually, it's interesting. John 3, it's not about new brand, it's about new birth. And the interesting thing is, the ironic thing is, that being born again has become this brand of Christianity, but John 3 is about getting rid of brands of Christianity. That's what the passage is about. Here, Jesus, he sweeps aside all labels, because if you think about it, if you look at Nicodemus, he's got pretty impressive labels to claim for himself. And Jesus sweeps aside all of that. If you look down verse 1, he said there was a man of the Pharisees. I'm sure we know the Pharisees, we've heard of the Pharisees, a really impressive religious group. The Pharisees were serious about God, serious about obedience, serious about their Old Testament. And the Pharisees and Nicodemus, they would have been proud owners of the holier-than-thou sort of bumper sticker in massive letterings. And Jesus says, no, forget the label, you must be born again. Sweep the label aside. Verse 1 also tells us that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Another translation said he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He cared about his community. He was clearly important. That's another bumper sticker right there, that he was a moral leader. And none of that matters to Jesus. He sweeps aside that label. You must be born again, he says. And in verse 10, it says, you are the teacher of Israel. It's probably safe to say that that was some kind of title that Nicodemus held. He was like a professor of theology. He was one of the top Bible teachers of his day. That's another bumper sticker there. A professor of theology. In terms of religious, powerful, moral men, Nicodemus was there. He was the best of the best. He was the cream of the crop. And he had the most impressive labels. He was a member of the most prestigious clubs, and Jesus isn't interested in that. He's not interested in labels, in clubs, in positions, or pedigree. Jesus is not starting a new brand. He's demanding new birth. It's not about belonging to an outward movement. It's not about being a church member or these impressive labels. It's about an inward change. So if you don't like the phrase being born again because you associate it with this kind of brand Christianity, I can sympathize with that. Jesus does not want us to go out and go and get born again bumper stickers. It's about new birth, not a new brand. And the new birth is the heart of Christianity. So while we're just clearing up some misunderstandings, let me just say as well, knowing when you are born again is not important. Maybe some of you can pinpoint that time when you were born again. Knowing when you were born again is not important. Knowing whether you were born again is vital. And now some people can point to a time and a date and say, on the 14th of April at 11:40, I was born again. And that's great that some of you can do that. Praise God. For myself, I don't quite know when that change happens. At some point, I think between 2008, 2009, I might be wrong, I don't know. For some, becoming a Christian is like a border crossing. You go to the border, get that stamp on your passport and you know when you've entered that country. It seems to happen straight away. For others, it's like you're walking into a different country, but perhaps through the mountains, that you know when you've got to the other side that you've got there, you've got into that different country, but perhaps you can't precisely tell when that happens, and that's okay. You might not be able to remember a time when you didn't love Jesus. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you don't remember a time when you didn't love Jesus, and that's great. We were praying earlier that the children and young people here will turn to Jesus earlier on. You don't remember perhaps being born the first time, and you don't remember being born the second time, and that's great. You don't need to know when you were born again, but you need to know whether you were born again. So that's the first thing. We've perhaps cleared up some misunderstandings. So that's what the new birth is not. It's not about new brands. So what is the new birth? What is it? And Nicodemus, he's surprised by all this, isn't he? If you look down at verse 7, he says, "Do not marvel at these things. Do not be surprised at these things." And Jesus says in verse 10, he says, "You're Israel's teacher, and do you not know these things?" He should know about this stuff. Nicodemus ought to understand, because the Old Testament speaks about how we become new. In verse 5, Jesus said that we must be born of water and of spirits. Jesus clearly thinks that's linked to being born again. And when Nicodemus heard that, being born of water and of spirit, he should have remembered, being Israel's teacher, he should have automatically thought of what we read earlier, Ezekiel 36. That was our Old Testament reading. And it says in the verses there, let me just grab the verses. It says in those verses there, how we become new. You don't need to turn to Ezekiel 36 again, but it says in verse 25, it says, "I will sprinkle clean water in you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols." That you get this cleansing. Verse 26, you get a change of heart. It says in verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." That you get this heart change, a soft heart rather than a hard heart, new desires put within you. And verse 27 says, "That I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes," walking in my ways. But actually, God's spirit comes to live in you. You have a new power to go God's way. That's the new birth, a new cleansing, a new heart, a new power, God himself coming to live in you. So again, the question is, do you have that? Are you born again? Have you received this new heart? Do you have those new desires? Do you now have that desire to love and serve Jesus more than wanting to sin? And you should know the answer to that. There shouldn't really be any middle grounds. Billy Graham, who passed away, was it last year, I think? He passed away, and when he was speaking at one event, on one of his crusades, one teenager who became a Christian at one of those events, he became born again. He described, in a sense, what it was like being born again. He was in an awful state at the time, well into the drug scene and everything. And listen to what he says about being born again. He says this: "It was like a hot day and you feel dirty and you need to take a shower, only I felt the shower was on the insides, and it felt even more than just getting the mud washed away. It was like something else came in." Remember what we said about being born again? Sin washed away, hearts made new, a spirit coming to live in you. And that's the new birth. Do you have that? And what we do need to know is that absolutely anyone can have this. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. There are no sins so great that God can't wash them clean. Perhaps when we watch telly or whatever and the adverts come on and we see these washing fabric cleaners, they promise to wash out even the toughest stains, and they can't. And the stain, the dirt, it's too much and it goes too deep. And God's not like that. When God washes, when God can wash the dirtiest, the muddiest, the filthiest, most vile human being. And when he washes, the dirt always comes off. There's no heart that is so hard that God can't soften it. That's what we read in Ezekiel. Any life can be made new. And what we're reading here in John 3, that every life not only can be made new, but every life must be made new. Remember the command here, you must be born again. So thirdly, why do we need this? Why do any of us need this this morning? And as if you did go turn to Ezekiel, turn back to John chapter 3. And it explains why we, every single one of us, must have this change within us. It might be easy to think of that boy at the Billy Graham crusade, why he needs to be changed. It's easy to think by the drug addicts, the down and outs, the people who are most perhaps vile in our society, those you would look down upon. But do you need that change? Do I need it? Well, obviously, yes. Even the Nicodemus types in this world need to be born again. Everyone does. Why? It's because humanity is flesh. And that sounds a bit stupid. Of course humanity is flesh. Everyone has skin, flesh, and bones. But Jesus sums up, in a sense, the whole of human history there in verse 5. He sums up all of human history in verse 6. It says, flesh gives birth to flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Again, that sounds fairly obvious, doesn't it? Of course, humans give birth to human flesh. But we need to understand what the Bible means by flesh here. What's wrong with my flesh? What's wrong with your flesh? In the Bible, most of the time, flesh means our frail, fragile human nature. It's our sinful human nature. When Adam and Eve sinned, if you look back at Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were sent out of Eden. They got the human race going. Eve gave birth to flesh, which gave birth to more flesh, which what we're talking about is sinner gave birth to sinner, which gave birth to more sinners, which gave birth to more sinners. And at the moment, at home, people keep asking, well, we keep asking other people, who does Caddy look like more, our daughter? And the annoying thing is, at the moment, people keep saying me rather than my wife. Maybe it's because of the hair. She hasn't really got much. But anyway, I really don't want that to be the case. I'd rather her look like a mum. That's far better. But the thing is, you can see a baby, you see a toddler, and you might say, oh, they're the image of their mother. They've got their mother's eyes, or to the father, she's got your nose. And we could say that child is the image of their parent. And that's the problem. We're still in the image of our first parents, Adam and Eve, which means we've inherited this fragile, weak, sinful flesh. We've inherited this stony heart, this uncleanness before God. And then none of us want to go God's way. None of us want to go God's way. Sinners give birth to sinners. And here we all are today, still sinners. I mean, you all look very nice this morning in your Sunday best. Don't get me wrong, but if Jesus is telling the truth here, our natural state isn't pretty. That actually underneath, if you could see my heart, if you could see my uncleanness this week, you'd want me to go back to Newtown. You wouldn't want to listen to me. If I could see perhaps your hearts, your uncleanness, perhaps what you even did last night, would we want to speak to each other afterwards? And you might think, well, I'm not that bad. Other people put up with me, okay? Well, that's the thing, yeah. Flesh can put up with flesh. Because that's all we know, but God can't put up with it. Verse 5 is telling us that flesh cannot enter God's kingdom. Sinfulness cannot go before God. And that gives us a problem. Especially when we consider flesh cannot stop being flesh. It just gives birth to more flesh. Apple trees produce. Apple trees will not produce anything other than apple trees. We produce sinners and cannot produce anything other than more sin and sinners. There's nothing in my genes, there's nothing in your genes that will make us fit for heaven. There's nothing in my pedigree, your pedigree, that makes us fit for heaven. There's no fleshy type of performance that we can do to make us fit for heaven. Even the greatest teachers in the world cannot educate me, cannot educate you out of your fleshness. So do you feel the weight of our problem? Do you see what our problem is? Because if you don't, you'll never understand the need for the new birth. I'm flesh, so are you, and that's a problem. But thankfully, verse 6 doesn't stop there. It says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and then the next bit, which is that which is born of spirit is spirit. And what this is telling us, that actually there is another kind of life. Not flesh life in that sense, but spirit life. A life that comes from above. Perhaps you notice the footnote. Hopefully you've got the footnote in your translation there. I think in verse 3 it says that the most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might have a footnote there which says born from above. That's another way of putting it. There is a life that comes down from heaven. Not flesh life, but spirit life. So we've looked at why we need it. So our last point now, how do we get this spirit life? How do we get this, in a sense, born again life? So that's our last point. How do we get it? And the way we get this new birth is completely against our human nature. It's completely against the way we would naturally want to go. Notice how Nicodemus, he asks the how question twice, doesn't he, throughout this. He says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Verse 9, later on, he says, how can these things be? And Jesus doesn't do what we expect him to do. Jesus doesn't say, okay, here's 5 steps to the new birth. Here are the 10 steps to the better, healthier spirit life, you. No, because that would be the way of the flesh. That would be within our power to change ourselves. But being born of above is not about our powers here below. It's not us climbing into heaven. If you look down at verse 13, it says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. Flesh cannot climb up to heaven. We cannot go up to heaven, but Jesus came down. He came down to our level. That if you want to find the new birth, don't ultimately look at what you can do. Don't ultimately look at your own heart. You won't find it there. Only look to Christ, that Son of Man that it mentions there in verses 13 to 16. That's where the new birth is, looking to Christ. And when we do look at Jesus for this new birth, we see, verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's how we get it. Simply by believing, simply by trusting in Christ and him alone. And that this morning, I know that sounds simple, you may have heard this thousands of times before, but this morning maybe that means every single Sunday is an opportunity for us to repent and turn back to Christ. And maybe this morning that means you need, like Nicodemus, to get rid of those earthly labels. Maybe you need to get rid of that brand Christianity and say like Nicodemus has to say, so what if I'm a Pharisee? So what if I'm a ruler? So what if I'm a respected teacher? So what if I'm a pastor of a church? So what if I've sat in church my whole life? So what if I know all the hymns? So what if I went to university? So what if I got a first in my exams? So what if I get a well-paid job? All of that is flesh. Only look to Jesus for your standing before God. And I'm going to tell you one more story before we go into a final hymn. It's obviously a story about new birth. And there's a man called Bishop John Taylor Smith, and he was Chaplain General of the British Army. So again, he had quite impressive labels there. But one Sunday, he was preaching in a large cathedral on John chapter 3 and the importance of the new birth. And to drive home his point, towards the end of his sermon, he said this. He said, my dear people, do not substitute anything for the new birth. You may be a member of a church, even the historic Church of England, but church membership is not new birth. And we read, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And as the Bishop John Taylor Smith was preaching, there's the vicar on his left. And pointing to him, he said, you may be a clergyman like my friend here and not be born again. But we read, unless a man is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Also on his left was an archdeacon, and pointing directly at him, he said, you may be an archdeacon like my friend here and not be born again. And we read, unless a man is born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. You might be a bishop like myself, he says, and not be born again. But we read, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Powerful stuff. That's not the end of the story. A day or so later, he actually received a letter. And the letter was from that archdeacon. And he wrote to the bishop this. He said this to the bishop in a letter. He said, my dear bishop, you have found me out. I've been a clergyman for over 30 years, but I've never have known anything of the joy the Christian speaks of. I could never understand it. Mine has been hard, legal service. I did not know what was the matter with me, but when you pointed directly to me and said you might even be an archdeacon and not be born again, I realized in a moment what the trouble was. I have never known anything of the new birth. And he went on to say that he'd been troubled and miserable and unable to sleep all night, and he begged the bishop to meet up. Obviously, the bishop agreed, and Bishop Smith says this. The next day, we got together over the word of God, and after some hours, we were both on our knees, the archdeacon taking his place before God as a poor, lost sinner, telling the Lord Jesus he would trust him as Saviour. From that time on, everything has been different. If an archdeacon go through 30 years of church work and not be born again, it means I should definitely ask you at least one more time, are you born again this morning? John 3 is not about new brand, it's about new birth. It's not an outward movement, it's not about your church attendance, it's about that inward change. And that change is not found in and of ourselves. That's found outside of ourselves in the person of Jesus Christ. And particularly this time of year, this Easter time, whether you've been a Christian many years, again, just can I pray, just be struck again this Easter by the power of the cross, the life-changing work of the cross. So look to him this morning. Look to him again this Easter. Are you born again? Amen. We're going to